Thank you, Mr. Parrish. Good morning, brethren. There we go. Last time I spoke here, a few weeks ago, I talked about the love, that God's love, we are to love what God loves, and also that we are to hate what God hates. And I know some people don't like to think that God can hate. Today I want to continue with that theme, and today I'm going to talk about the love that God hates. But first I want to look at the word hate. As a verb, the word hate means to dislike intensely or passionately, to feel extreme hostility toward or detest something. Now, in the King James Version, the word hate appears 87 times. Hated, 60 times, and hated, 31 times. Synonyms of the word hate are despise, loathe, abhor, detest, and abominate. And you know, every one of those words are in the Bible. Everyone's in at least the King James Version. Despise is in the King James Version 37 times. Loathe 1 time. Abhor 19 times. Detest 1 time. And abomination 76 times. Now get on to the subject today, the topic of the sermonette. And the title of the sermon is The Love That God Hates. So let's go to 1 John in chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 15. 1 John 2, and we'll begin in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, this same Apostle John wrote in the book of John, the most read scripture in all the Bible, for God so loved the world. And now it says here, do not love the world. Well, the world that God loved, in Genesis 1, when in the beginning God created all things, and then each day when he created, he said it was good. Then in the very last verse in Genesis 1, it says that God, seeing all that he had made, and that it was very good. So the love that God had for the world, and that included man, everything that he created, including man, and he said it was very good. That is what the love of the world that God loves. Now this, where it says, do not love the world or the things in the world, says if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, the lust of the flesh comes from our senses. I know a lot will think that when it talks about the lust of the flesh, if you're just reading this and reading over the verse, you might think that it's talking about adultery or fornication. But actually, this lust comes from our senses. We have 5 senses, and our lusting is what comes from these. I want to first go to Numbers. I want to look at just one of them. Let's go to Numbers 11. Numbers 11. We'll start in verse 4. Now, the senses that the lust of the flesh are made up of is our hearing. We know that some people have itching ears, our smelling, our touching, and then our taste. And this in Numbers 11, we're going to talk about our taste. It says, now, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense cravings. Now, this is talking about the time when God was feeding Israel manna. And the people of Israel were getting tired of it. And they got to thinking about the, what says in verse 5, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is being dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Then it goes on to explain what manna tasted like, what it was made from, and what it was like. Now let's go down to verse 32. Now this, I wanted to bring this out about the taste and the eating, just to show us how he feels about lusting like this. It says, but while the meat, now he had sent them quails. If you go up to 31, a wind went out from the Lord and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp. And so the people went out and they gathered the quail and they ate them and they stuffed themselves with them. And in verse 33 it says, but while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with very great plague. So there was a lot of people died because of this. They called this name of that place the Graves of Craving, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. So, I think that we can all realize that the lust of our tasting is something we have to watch. A lot of people don't watch it. We see on television at times where they have to remove somebody from their home where they would weigh as much as 600 or more pounds. I think some have been over 1,000 pounds. So it is a lust that we can have, but we have to watch it. Watch over it, and we do that. Now, let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. The lust of the flesh, we just talked about. The next is the lust of the eyes. Now, I don't know what women, I don't know if women lust after things with their eyes or not. I know men have a problem with this, and it's just always been there. I know that Satan uses the lust of the eyes on men all the time. Now, the examples in the Bible that I could think of was Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her, that he has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So this lust of the eyes, it can mean many things, but in the Bible it does talk about looking at a woman, and I know that that is a real problem with some men. Now, the other example from the Bible would be when David was looking out and looking down and seeing Bathsheba. He lusted after her with his eyes. And he had her come up to his room, and we all know the end of that story. I want to go to Job 31 and see what Job had to say about this. Book of Job, chapter 31 and verse 1. Job says in 31 verse 1, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Now that's the New King James Version. The Good News Bible says, I made a solemn promise never to look with lust at a woman. Now had David made that promise, and had he turned his eyes away when he first looked down at Bathsheba, his life would have been a whole lot different. Simply because of what he did, God said, the sword shall never depart from your house. And we know exactly what David's life was like the rest of his life. David only lived to be 70 years old. To me, I was surprised when I first found out about that, because I'm 72 now. Mr. Hopkins is up there, and several in here is up to 70 or older. It just doesn't seem to be very long, and that's all David lived was 70 years. Now back to 1 John. Back to 1 John, chapter 2. It says, the pride of life. Now, that is someone that thinks they're better than others. They look down upon other people. They think nobody else is quite like them. Now, the only Bible example I could think of was Saul, who, when God first called him, Saul said he was small in his own eyes, but later on, I guess you could just say he got the big head, and he got to thinking that he was something. But I wanted to go to Luke 18. Luke 18. Start in verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. And Jesus spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So he goes on to tell this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. I'm so glad I'm not even like this tax collector here." But what did the tax collector say? He said, "Father, forgive me, a sinner." And that's all God wants from us, is to have a humble attitude, a repentant heart, and just to look to Him and turn to Him. Now, Satan uses these three things to get us to follow him, to get us to take our eyes off of God. He has always used these methods, and he always will use them. In the Garden of Eden, he used these same three things on Eve. Eve saw that the tree was good for food. So she saw that it was good for food. We talked about the craving food. So that was lust of the flesh. Then she saw that the tree was pleasant to her eyes. Lust of the eyes. And also she seen that the tree was desirable to make one wise. The lust or the pride of life. Eve did give in to Satan. But then later on, Satan also used these three methods to get to Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was in the wilderness, being tempted by Satan, Satan said to him, "Command these stones to be made bread, if you're the Son of God." The lust of the flesh. Command that they be made bread. And then he said, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, took him up on a high mountain, and opened his eyes to see all these cities and all the glory of them. And he said to them, and then he said, "You know, if you'll bow down and follow me, all these I will give to you." So he showed him the kingdoms of the world, the lust of the eyes. Then he said to Christ, he says, "It's written that if you just throw yourself down, that God will give his angels to lift you up." He says, "and to take charge concerning you." That was pride. That was what he was trying to get Christ to feel pride about who he was. But we know Christ did not give in to Satan. Christ looked at him and said, "Away with you. Get behind me." And that's what we must do. Anytime that one of these three things coming at us, we just have to say, "Get behind me, Satan." get away. Satan still tries to use those things on us today. So in conclusion, let's put on the mind of Jesus Christ, and when He returns, we may hear those words we all long to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So you have been faithful or loyal over a few things. I am going to make you ruler over many things.